All right, welcome to our Thursday night studies. We're continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy. We've been working our way through, and we started last week on chapter 12. And in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, Moses is explaining again to the new generation how they will do proper worship when they get into the land, the promised land. And the Lord is, you know, continues to remind them of the importance of the first commandment. And of course, Jesus says the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the Lord is looking at that commandment, what would be the first table of the law. The first table of law had the first four commandments on it. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Do not take my name in vain, and honor the Sabbath. Very, very important. The Lord is trying to call out a people to himself from the world's population. Okay, I mean, there's the whole population of the world. It's an amazing thing when you read the Bible. I mean, if you read world history, you have these thousands of years of history of so many great nations, like the Chinese dynasties. You read the Chinese, the Ming dynasty, and all these amazing dynasties around. Lord pays no mention to them, like they didn't even exist. You have, of course, Babylon gets mentioned in Scripture, but think of the nation India and all that went on in India, Lord, like it doesn't even exist. I mean, the Lord is focusing his attention on the people that know proper worship. And from Genesis 12, all the way through Malachi, and all the way through the first parts of all four Gospels, the Lord is focusing on these people to whom he had taught proper worship. Very, very, very important. We are being prepared, folks, if you're in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are being prepared to worship God in the way that he would desire worship to be given. That's really what we were created to do, and that's really what he's working with us on. And my son and I were talking about this the other day, but this is where God really wants to take us. Now, he had the Jewish people, and he's trying to take them into the proper worship. So if you're in the 12th chapter, and you look at the very last verse of the 12th chapter, the Lord says, Deuteronomy 12:32, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And again, the context is the proper way to worship me. I don't want your ideas how to worship me, and I don't want you subtracting from the way I told you how to worship me. I want worship in its fullness, the fullness of worship properly done the way I have commanded and shown and called you to do. It's a wonderful thing to be in relationship with God. Now, the 13th chapter, continuing on this, is a very important chapter in the Bible. And I would almost wish that Christians would read this, and maybe more pastors would teach this, because we're going to find it has a great practical application to us today. But going back to these Jewish people, he explains in this chapter, and you see how serious God is. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Very interesting. Does the Lord give us tests? Yeah, he does. He does give us tests. And see, he's going to give the Jewish people tests. And one of the tests he's going to give is he's going to permit false prophets to speak to those people. He's going to permit men to have dreams and to come out and tell the dreams to the people. He's even going to permit these men to give a sign or a wonder, end of verse 1, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. He's going to allow them to have miracle working power. God. And he's doing it for the express purpose of testing his people. You ever go to school? Okay, the teacher teaches you and teaches you and teaches you. Let's get a simple class, one you can't mess up. Mathematics. It doesn't get any easier than mathematics. That's the simplest of all the classes. There's no interpretation. Here's the equation, simple addition. 2 + 2 = 4. So we write it down 50 times as little kids. 2 + 2 = 4. Remember doing that as kids, writing your multiplication tables and your additions down? I had to do all that over and over and over. Remember, if you did something wrong, you had to go to the blackboard and write it 10 times. It helped you, and it occupied you, but at the same time, it helped you get the math. So the Lord is saying, here's my word. Here's what my word says. These are the tables of my commandment. I'm God, no one else is God. Anything I'll tell you, you don't add to it, you don't diminish it, will tell you all about me and all about the relationship we have, and I'm getting the mathematics of this thing down with you over and over and over, and over and over and over. Now remember, there's going to be a test on Friday. There's going to be a test on Friday. Prepare, because I'm going to let you get tested on Friday. Okay, I've shown you this. I've demonstrated it to you. It's real. And so Friday, the Lord doesn't show up as the teacher. He lets a substitute teacher come in. And the substitute teacher comes on and says, 2 + 2 = 5. And it's a substitute teacher. Do you know better or don't you? The Lord's testing you. He's trying you. He's proving you. It doesn't seem fair. Of course it seems fair and right. This is truth. Truth is absolute. Truth is eternal. Truth is knowable. It's not some ephemeral concept that's way out there. I can't get a hold of it. Oh my goodness. It's very knowable. It's written right down. It speaks of one and only one, absolute. And so the Lord permits this test in the history of the nation Israel to see who cares. Who really cares? And by the way, that's what it comes down. It comes down to the heart. It doesn't come down to the mind, this test. It's a simple test mentally. It's a real test of the heart. You know, when I was younger and I used to get involved in government and politics and study these things out, and issues would come up where they're trying to raise the revenue because the city's in a deficit. And they want to raise the revenue for the treasury of the city of Buffalo. And so they want to go out and they say, well, gee, one way we can raise it is we'll raise the sales tax. And I would say, that's the wrong thing to do. Lower the sales tax and you'll get more revenue. Now, who's right? Well, the person that tells them to lower the sales tax. Because what would happen is they would raise the sales tax, and guess what people would do? They would stop shopping in Buffalo and Erie County, and they go to another county that had a lower sales tax rate. People have a car, and they go to where the sales tax is lower. And that's the sales tax rate would lower. And that's what would happen all the time. And every time they would raise the rate, they would get with less revenue. And then I go, what is the matter with these people? Why don't they know this? This is simple mathematics. Every time it's been tried, every time you lower you lower it to a nickel, and people from the other counties will flock here to shop. And the Niagara County and the Cattaraugus and the Chautauqua plus the Erie County people will shop, and you'll have four times the rate that you had at 7 cents on the dollar. And they don't do it. And I used to wonder, what's the matter with these people? And then I learned, finally, it's not that they don't know, it's they don't care to know. They have no heart to know the truth. They're nuts. It's a heart issue. They don't care to know the truth. And the Lord looks the same way at his people. You can know this stuff. It's not unknowable. And so I'm going to permit this test because I've taught you well and I've demonstrated and I've shown to you my faithfulness. Now, you're going to believe another prophet? You're going to believe a sign or a miracle or a wonder? Are you going to believe what I've written? Don't add to my word. Don't take away from my word. You're going to believe my word. Has not my word always been faithful, saith the Lord? Verse 4. Remember, the Lord your God proveth you. Right into verse 3. To know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to you to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And again, the Lord comes forward. This is worthy of the death penalty. The Lord is a big advocate of the death penalty because he's the author of the death penalty. And I'm going to show you why that's the better thing to do with a false prophet than to let the false prophet live. And history will show you in the history of Israel what happens when they would allow false prophets to live. But the Lord is saying, you put this thing to death. You stop it immediately. It's like a cancer that needs to be cut out. It's a cancer in the body of the nation of Israel. It's a cancer in the body of Christ. And what do you do with cancer? You kill it. You extirpate it. You cut it out and you throw it away. You do not allow it to live because it spreads and it takes over the host and it eventually kills the host. Cancer is a stupid parasite. A smart parasite doesn't kill its host. Cancer is a dumb parasite. It kills its host. So the Lord says, the minute you discover it, get it. Don't let it spread. How serious are you about this, Lord? Verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. If that happens, verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. It's a very serious, sober stuff. I don't care if it's your son, I don't care if it's your wife, I don't care if it's your brother, your father, your mother, your sister, I don't care who it is, someone ever tries to turn you away from the God that redeemed you and saved this nation, you kill him, and you get right in there, and you pick up the first stone, and you cast it. You're right in there with the rest of them. Why is this? Now, Jesus, of course, this is the Old Testament. Jesus would never be like this. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He just happens to be in the flesh. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. They're the same. Matthew 10. Jesus understands the depth of the relationship between a soul and its creator and redeemer far exceeds that of any relationship between a creature and creature. A blood may be thicker than water, but it is not thicker than the Spirit. And when you know God, you are spiritually joined to God, the Father of spirits. Verse 34, Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And what's the first commandment again? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if anyone else is on that list, they're a distant second. And by the way, the world is better with all of our family members being in second place and God being in first place than eliminating God from the equation and putting my wife first or my kids first or something like that. Because then all the love that's left in the human heart is human love. And that's a very perverse kind of a love. That type of a love tends to be a lustful type of a love. That type of a love tends to be a self-indulgent type of a love. That type of a love waxes cold with time, which is why you see husbands divorce wives, which is why you see parents get so frustrated they kill their kids, and kids so mad that they kill their parents. But when the Lord is first, and then the Lord is allowed to love through you, to love the others properly, and they all come to know the Lord, well, the threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's wonderful what happens when the Lord is in that. But suppose you love the Lord, and then someone else in your family is determined to go against the Lord. Well, then there's a cutting off, Jesus says. Now, we understand back in the nation Israel, they were a physical people at a physical place and a physical time, which is now past. And God dwelt in the land with them, and they were to physically obey every one of those laws in Exodus, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a limb for a limb. All those things were to be obeyed physically at that place and time. And if somebody committed a sin worthy of death, they were to be physically killed. Today, we're spiritual people. We don't have a physical place. We have spiritual blessings. And so how do we put someone to death? Not physically, but spiritually. We cut off that relationship where we're available at their beck and call every time they want. Well, we're doing this on Friday, you're coming over. Well, we're doing this on the weekend. We're doing they're cut off. Why? They don't love the Lord. And the things they want to do are going to draw you away from the Lord. And so they're cut off. They're cut off. Who's your family now? Them that hear the word of God and do it? Them that do the will of the Father? Them that come for the purpose why we're created? Worship. And Christ says, you know, sure, I'd like to have peace on the earth, but I realize many people are not going to receive my teachings. And therefore, it's like a sword, and it divides those that receive against those that reject. And although you're not out to hurt them physically, you separate from them and you cut them off. They're like put to dead spiritually, put to death in that manner. I don't listen to the teaching they have from their religion. I don't listen to the philosophies they have anymore. I'm not turned away toward anything they're doing. Hey, there's a New Age guy coming to town. He's got some really good things, and there's a little bit of Christianity to it, and he seems to get a lot. I don't go to those type of things there because I go to the Word of God. I don't add to it. I don't diminish from it. I don't need New Age teachings because they're not new at all. They're as old as the hills. There's stuff that comes way out of the Far East from years ago, and they're vain religions and vain philosophies. I want worship according to the Word of God. Just that simple. Serious stuff. Now, when you go back and you look at the history of the nation of Israel, and the false prophets got in through the marriage of Ahab with Jezebel. And the northern kingdom started following after the teaching of those false prophets, after the gods of the nations that were round about. Then what happened is, over time, the Lord, when the cup of judgment was filled, he allowed the Assyrians to come in and to destroy 10 tribes. Women were raped, children were killed, men were thrust through with the sword, houses were burned down, the entire nation was destroyed, and only had they obeyed and stopped those false prophets right there when it started, that wouldn't have happened to the nation. And so you would have had the death of a few false prophets and the salvation of millions of Jews. And instead, what you had was the life of a few false prophets going on and the death of hundreds of thousands of Jews that were slaughtered in the carrying away because of their disobedience to Deuteronomy 13. Verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of their cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, you hear this saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently. In other words, this is not a witch hunt. This is a very careful, orderly, I've heard a rumor. Is there any truth to this rumor? And go about, who taught you what? What did they say? Is there any literature that they left behind? Is there any teaching? Do you know where they came from? Do you know where they live? So I can go hear them firsthand and examine them. I mean, this is a very careful examination by the judges of the city, by the elders of the city. They want to hunt this thing out because they realize if this cancer gets into my town, it's going to destroy this town. So they're very careful. They're vigilant. They're on watch. They're the watchmen, just not the watchmen on the towers looking for physical attacks, but the watchmen going about the city looking for spiritual attacks so someone can't creep in unawares. Make the search. Check this thing out very carefully. When Jesus was born and the word came to Jerusalem about the birth of the king and the wise men came and they spoke to Herod, Herod, make diligent search. When did you hear about this birth? When did you first see that star? How long ago was that? I mean, there are intelligence agencies, FBI, CIA, BATF. There are all these agencies that we have where people can make searches for things that are harmful, alcohol, tobacco, firearms, spies coming into here. And the Lord says, that's just physical stuff. The spiritual transcends the physical. My people need to do a better job. Paul warned them day and night with tears, watch out for this stuff before it gets in. You inquire, you search, you ask diligently. Verse 14, middle of the verse. And if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, and the edge and with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof. Thou shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit. For the Lord thy God, that's why you do it. And it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he hath sworn to thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. If a little town becomes an enclave of false religion and the neighboring towns find out about it, you destroy that entire town. Because those little kids are going to grow up. There's something about kids that are growing up bent toward evil. I mean, how many times have you heard it said? I mean, the way I grew up was in a religion that doesn't worship the Jesus of the Bible. It has another Jesus to it. And how many times have you heard people of that religion say, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic, and my kids will be raised Catholic and they'll die Catholic, and it goes on and on, and the iniquity of the fathers is visited to the third and the fourth generation. And before you know it, you have an entire region full of false religion giving lip service to the Lord. These false prophets are dangerous. Now, the Lord is giving a lot of characteristics here. The first thing, these false prophets, he will allow some of them to work miracles. This is a real test. This is a serious test. But you're going to find out, superior to miracles is the knowledge of the holy. That's superior to miracles. Faith, let me show you. I'll take you through a few passages of Scripture since we got some time here. Just some characteristics. Number one, he allows them to work miracles, and I'll show you why you have something better than miracles. Another thing that happens with false prophets is over time, false prophets, you see the way it works like this. Here's the Lord. And the Lord says, I want a relationship with you. And he says, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my word. Do not add to it. Do not diminish from it. And so the Lord gives the word. The word has the name of the Lord. Now here's what a false prophet will do in a very subtle manner. He will begin adding traditions to the name of the Lord. In other words, the Lord likes when we add a certain tradition to it. The Lord likes, for example, if I bow down and do this type of thing. We've got to get a tradition going. So he begins adding a tradition that's nowhere found in the Word of God. And then the Lord also likes another tradition where we start burning some incense. And then the Lord likes another tradition where on certain days, these are going to be holy days of obligation. And he starts adding traditions to all these things. And now what happens? Go to Mark chapter 6 in the New Testament. It's a subtle process that these false prophets will use over time. And they'll begin to lift up and exalt traditions as they layer these traditions around the name of the Lord. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And verse 6. Someone was saying, you don't follow the traditions of the elders. And Jesus answered in Mark 7:6, and he said, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So you got the Lord, he gave the word. The word spoke of his name, they took his name, and they started adding traditions to his name. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandment of God. Now you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So the Lord gives the word. The word speaks of his name. They take the name away from the word, they start adding traditions to it, and next thing you know, we've got the name of the Lord wrapped up with all these traditions, and we're far removed from the word of the Lord, which is the real connection to God. And now they're teaching all these traditions. And with these traditions, they start, a thing they like to do in addition to exalting traditions, is they start exalting the names of the fathers. And all of a sudden, instead of the Lord, who saved you? The Lord. What did he give? His word. Now we've moved down the ways a little bit, and now we look back over history, and we talk about the great fathers of the faith. And all of a sudden, we're talking about Moses. And we're talking about Abraham. And we're talking about Isaac in the Old Testament. Well, I got news for you. Abraham, Isaac, and Moses didn't save the people. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My father gave you that bread from heaven, Jesus said. How is it? And as the traditions move, they get more and more earthly, more human, more carnal, and more fleshy in their religion. And it just follows along like this. And the next thing you know is then you have other gods. Who are the gods? Well, Abraham. Well, he's like a god to us. And Moses was like a god to us. And all of a sudden, the Lord isn't the only God. There are other gods, and you've made gods of people. We've got to be careful of that. We fall in this trap ourselves, which is why when we read the Bible, we're just mortified that Abraham committed a sin and mortified that David did something. I can't understand how David did something wrong. I can't understand how David didn't do more wrong. He's no better than the people I'm looking at. And all I see is a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Amen. And when I look in the mirror, that's what I see too. A sinner saved by grace. I'm nothing special, neither are you, and neither was David, and neither was Abraham. You know what made David great? He'll tell you in the Psalms, "Thy gentleness made me great." God made David great. David didn't have inherent greatness. And we get crazy like that too. And in Christianity, we get nuts. And instead of looking back to David, now we look back to the great fathers of Christianity. And it all depends on what side of Christianity you're on. If you're on the wrong side of the Christianity, it's St. Augustine and St. Jude and St. Gregory. That's the wrong side of Christianity. That ain't even Christianity. But if you're in real Christianity, it's Moody and Wesley and Sunday who's the guy that lived over there? Mueller. Oh, man, there's a man of God. He could pray. Ooh, Mueller could pray. Who answered his prayers? Amen. What are you impressed with, Mueller? Or the God that answered his prayers? Amen. And then all of a sudden we have Sunday school meetings about super-duper saints of the past. You better watch out. Don't you make gods out of God's children. And that's what happens. And the drift is real easy, folks. And we're collecting all these books about the great saints of the 1800s. You better make sure you're getting through the books about the God that wrote this book right here. Those are the books you better spend your time with. Now, it's okay to read a couple encouraging things because I don't want you reading novels and stuff like that. But the Lord says you better watch that drift because you're going to get strange notions about people. And I got some words about people in my Bible. They're not a just man that does good and sins not, including the ones I save. No one's been perfected yet. They've got to be real careful about this stuff. And so what happens is some can work miracles. They exalt traditions. They exalt men. And then with time, these false prophets begin to increase in number. And they increase in popularity. Go to Jeremiah 5. And then they increase in their influence. Jeremiah chapter 5. Look, those people written in the Bible are in samples for you. Did you get that? They're in samples for you. They're an ensample to show you, here's someone that loved the Lord. Now, go love the Lord yourself. Here's someone when they made a mistake, so let that be an example. Don't make a mistake like that, but go love the Lord yourself. But what God wants is a personal relationship with you, not through a bunch of mediators today. No mediators left. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he happens to be God. So fall in love with Jesus. Jeremiah 5, the false prophets. Verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it, God's saying. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They got my name on their lips, but they've left me and they've left my word. They're just like the church at Ephesus. They've left their first love. Skip down to verse 4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They're foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Jeremiah just thinks out loud, you know, I will get me unto the great men. I will speak unto them, for they've known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities. God's going to let judgment happen. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Skip down to verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. Verse 13. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. It's a strange thing. These false prophets have seduced these people slowly, by moving away from the Word of God and exalting men and exalting traditions and reminding them, by the way, you're a Jew, you know, you're a son of Abraham, you're really something special. Think not God is able to raise up of these stones worshipers. Being a son of Abraham doesn't make you in covenant with God. Being circumcised of the flesh doesn't make you covenant relationship with God. You must be circumcised in the heart. Even back then, as he told them, circumcise this foreskin of your hearts. So the Lord, they move and they move, and little by little, you notice they increase in popularity. It says, verse 28, they are waxen fat, they shine. The end of verse 27, they are become great and they are waxen rich. Instead of killing them, they were given them money. Instead of stoning the false prophets, they were given the chief seats in the upper rooms. Here, sit here, Father. Oh, Rabbi, oh, Master. And these are people leading them away from the Word of God. Hey, I feel like Rodney Dangerfield. I don't get no respect. I don't get no respect. Now look, you ever preach on the street? You don't get no respect on the street. But there was a street preachers convention in Washington, D.C. And the cops were just giving the street preachers all kinds of problems. One of the street preachers went and got a Roman Catholic priest outfit and put on the black robe with the white collar turned backwards and walked down that street, and the police just parted like the Red Sea. Yes, Father, and wouldn't dare do anything. I've gone door knocking and had doors shut in my face. A Roman Catholic priest comes to a door in this city, nobody's slamming the door in his face. Strange thing. The people that lie about the God of the Bible are the ones that get rich and get popularity and get in the chief seats. Strange thing. They're waxen rich. Verse 28, they're waxen fat. They shine. Oh, wow, people are impressed. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. You know what God's saying there? He's saying these guys, these false teachers, these false prophets, in my eyes, are worse than a mafia man. Because all a mafia man will do is mess up your pocketbook and maybe break a few legs or an arm. Maybe at the worst kill your body. But these guys will send you to hell. They'll put you before the fiery wrath of an indignant God because of their lies. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not judge. Then God says, 29, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And then the Lord just sums it up with this paragraph. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. and the priests bear rule by their means. And here's the sad part. And my people love to have it so. Some of these men are miracle workers. They exalt traditions other than the Word of God and the God of the Word. With time, they increase in number. They increase in popularity. They increase in influence. They increase in money. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Do you know why? The prophet was the highest office in Israel. The prophet was the one that God spake to. And the prophet's job was then to give the word to the priest. This is what God said. The prophet Jeremiah given the word and says, here it is. Now you're a priest. You go with this. When Isaiah was given the word, here it is. Go with this. When Moses the prophet was given the word, here priest, do this. And the low man on the totem pole was the king. And the prophet stood over the priest who stood over the king. Of course, in Israel inverted the whole thing by the end. But the priests bear rule by what a prophet says. I mean, you look at the history of Christianity after the Lord ascended, and the Lord in his faithfulness gave the word to his apostles and his prophets. And it was completed in 96 AD, and there it was. And immediately, along came this group of people in Alexandria, which moved on to Rome with these corrupt manuscripts and started a papacy and started this faith called a Catholic, Roman Catholic faith. Where do you get this in a Bible? Rome is negatively mentioned in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Rome destroyed Israel, and Rome killed Jesus' apostles and servants in the New Testament. And now we have a Roman Catholic faith. And these false prophets write these things down, and the priests bear rule by what the prophets say. And you come down through the ages, and in Christianity, in 1881, a couple of false prophets arise by the name of Westcott and Hort. And they take the Word of God, and they want to move from the Word of God, and they write a book here that I have, The Introduction to the New Testament in the Original Greek. And they start out codifying something that is called textual criticism. The introduction is intended to be a succinct account of the reasons why criticism is necessary for the text of the New Testament. Textual criticism must be understood at the outset. It is always secondary and always negative. And textual criticism is an attempt, here he says right here, no autograph of any book in the New Testament is known or believed to be still in existence. The originals have been early lost. And so therefore, we must develop a science whereby we can criticize all found manuscripts. And then in this book, they codify how they use something called intrinsic evidence and internal evidence and external evidence. And then he goes on to explain the intrinsic probability and the transcriptional probability. And you go down through here and you find it's a very bad science. He admits intrinsic probability, valuable as it is sometimes, has little force in its innumerable variations. The latter kind of transcriptional probability is not less valuable, but it's subject to analogous uncertainty. This is a science. Little force, analogous uncertainty. The scribe's correction, more properly corruptions, must be condemned by the transcriptional and intrinsic evidence, but the imperfection of our knowledge, they're admitting. And yet these false prophets come along and they write a new Greek Testament that they pulled out of thin air, practically, with all kinds of corruptions and emendations and removals. And a pen's knife, Jehudi's pen knife, cutting it away, and they put that down, and the priests of today bear rule by those prophets' means. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And today, you'll find copies of their Bibles all throughout Christianity. And you would say, and then you would think, but the people stood up and said, we're not going to take this anymore. And the people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. Deuteronomy 13, coming to pass. In the New Testament Christian church, a church that's been given everything by the God that saved it. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Scriptures. And do you think God is going to stand idly by while this goes on? And the false prophets are out, and the principle is that these false prophets go to... And we were warned this would happen at the end of the dispensation. Matthew 24, 24, Revelation 13, 13. I mean, all through here, the Lord has warned us. And why does he let it happen? It's to test you, to see whether you love him or not. Now, you listen to me, and you listen to me good. So sick of spiritual talk and Christian verbiage after 17 years of listening to it. I meet Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian. And I hear out of their mouth all the time, he loves the Lord, she loves the Lord, he loves the Lord, she loves the Lord. God says, you don't love me if you don't love my word. If you like a false prophet and you like a priest that bears rule by those means and you love it that way, you don't love me. The saddest thing I've seen in Christianity is kids that don't love their father. Everywhere. Oh, they give him lip service. Oh, they love him. I hear it all the time. I love the Lord. She loves the Lord. We love the Lord. Everybody loves the Lord. And you don't love his word? You're thrilled that when I come up to you and say, hey, listen, brother, sister, I found the unleavened bread. Here's everything God would have you to have to be what you could be, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Are you not excited to know that you can have a direct relationship with God through this book, that here you stand with the only intermediary now is the spiritual Jesus who communes with your Holy Spirit, and you can have the Word of Christ right before you? You don't want this? I'm not interested. But I love God. Your father's mustache. You love God. You kid yourself, you kid your friends, you're not kidding God. No. You're not kidding me. Sad. Deuteronomy 13, playing right out today. Now, you know, I always pray. I mean, the Lord tells us to Romans 16, 17, you know, you separate from some, but you pray that they may escape the snare of the devil that they're caught in. Because it's the devil's prophets. Again, Revelation 13, 13. That false prophet comes down and he has all the devil's power on him, doing signs and wonders. Look, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Where? What do they play to? Your eyes? Your eyes? We walk by? Not by? This is the devil's gate. Right here, folks. This is how God speaks. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. How do you relate to God? Eyes hear. When you're done, eyes shut. That's how you relate to God. Eyes hear. Where you hear. When all done, I want to talk to you, Lord. Eyes shut. How do signs, miracle, wonders? Through the eye gate. And you know what? The eye's not satisfied with seeing. Never enough miracles. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Deuteronomy 13, 13. I'm going to let the false prophet do the sign. Are you going to trust what you see? Or are you going to trust what I told you in this book, God says? Rough. Rough for the average Christian who has no interest in the Word of God. Now the beautiful thing is, the Lord's going to work this out one day. The Lord knows he's got disobedient children. By the way, all honesty, when you grew up, I want the hands of everyone in here that was a perfect child. Any takers? Okay, look, I understand. Our flesh is grass. We're weak. But do you at least want to love the word of the Lord? Do you at least want to love the Lord of the word the way you're commanded to? Is that not a good prayer? Is that not something to desire? Would we like to get out of Deuteronomy 13? Amen. So that's our prayer. And let's try and help some of our brethren escape the snare that they're in. Yeah. You know, sometimes they think they love it so, but they don't realize how much it harms them. They just don't realize. They've never had a chance to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that verse, I think, follows right after the Word of God. Is that the 1 Peter 2? Is that where that verse is? I think it follows right in that chapter where he talks about the Word of God. These aren't in my notes, but 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Deuteronomy 13. I wish more pastors would read it in a sober, still state. You know, I often wondered myself, I went online looking, I Googled false prophets, and up came a whole page, Benny Hinn and a whole bunch of people, you know, all kinds of stuff. Showed a whole bunch of prophecies by Benny Hinn. He prophesied Castro was going to die. He prophesied Christ was going to show up personally in Africa in 2001. I mean, he's made all kinds of goofy prophecies, this guy. I mean, just nutty stuff. But, you know, I wonder. These people think that they're having some kind of goofy relationship, but I think deep down inside they're hungry, and I think they know it. Deep down inside. There's a hunger to that thing. So you know, our desire is to try and reach them. To try and reach them. We have the right book. We have the Word. We haven't added to it. We haven't taken away from it. And so we try to reach the lost people, that Jesus is the Christ. We try to reach the saved people, the King James is the Bible, so that they can have that in their hands, so that they can get out of Deuteronomy 13, which is where they're trapped. And judgment comes. And what happens is they die spiritually. I mean their soul saved, but I mean their testimony dies. Their life is miserable. Their family life is a wreck. All the things that are problematic that comes. Their prayer life is empty, and they have to start believing in these, trying to convince themselves of all these goofy signs that aren't signs at all. I wish more pastors would read this and consider this. And then I wondered, if you got a crazy guy like Benny Hinn out there, who does he say a false prophet is? How does he teach Deuteronomy 13? I guess he would say, I'm one. Whatever. All right, we finished that chapter tonight. It's just that the Lord is very serious about this. He doesn't want us to be carried off into strange doctrines. He's given us everything we need for our salvation. Next week we'll continue and see how the Lord shows them. Worship must be the way that God has taught us. We cannot add to God's worship. We cannot diminish from it. And I'll just finish up with this. My son and I were talking about it. And for years I've said there's a threefold mission to our church, because God does things in threes. We're to exalt the Savior. We're to edify the saints. And we're to evangelize the sinners. That's basically the threefold purpose that God's trying to work at our church and in us individually as Christians. I mean, exalt the Savior, that's worship. Edifying the saints, that's the ministry of the Word. Evangelizing sinners, that's the work of the ministry. worship, word, work. There it is. There's the three of them. That's Abraham worshipped. Isaac dug wells. That's the word. Jacob ran around and built tents. There's work. There's the three patriarchs. There's what God's trying to do with us. Worship, word, and work. Worship, word, and work. And as I watch this thing carefully, you know what I really believe? At least me personally. Maybe for you folks, you know. When we're in a worship service, I don't think I've ever been able to give God the worship he's deserved in the 17 years I've been a Christian. Ever. Ever. I don't think there's ever been one worship service, no matter where I've attended, beginning at Eastern Hills and coming to here, which is the last place I've been, and in all the places in between, where I've ever, in one worship service, had my heart and mind so fixed on my God that nothing else entered it for that 1 hour, that hour and a half. I don't think I've ever given him one perfect hour of worship in my entire Christianity. I'm sorry, just being honest. Or maybe you have, but it's always been something, some distraction, something, maybe one of my kids, maybe my wife, maybe somebody came up the aisle, something that distracted me that knocked me out of my worship in that hour. And I have a feeling that none of us is really ready for perfect worship now. And I think God understands it. He's very tender. He's very merciful. And I really think, another thing, we don't know the word all that well. I mean, I know I don't. I mean, I'm woefully inadequate in my knowledge of this book. I mean, I'm just amazed at how little of this book I know. Every time I read through it, I go, gosh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Lord, I don't understand that. Lord, what are you talking about here? Lord, I don't know that. And I mean, I just, and I read the writings of men who've studied the book and have stood on the shoulders of other men who wrote the book or read the book and studied the book, and I think, and he doesn't know more than 2% of the book either. I'm talking Spurgeon, Ruckman, anybody. I don't care who the writer is, Knox, any of them. They don't know more than 2% of the book either. And I think, so in terms of our worship, we ain't cutting it. In terms of our word, we ain't cutting it. You know what I think we can really do the best work? I think in this body, for now, the Lord gets the work out of us. I really think he does. We can do the work of the ministry now. Probably that's the thing we can do best, the work of the ministry. We can stand on a street. We can tell a neighbor. We can pass out a tract. It's probably the best he can get out of this. He's very graceful. I think in the millennium, he's going to get the word into us. And then after that 1,000 years, you're going to be ready for perfect worship, Revelation 4 and 5. So right now is our opportunity to help minister to these folks and to do the work of the ministry, at least get people on the right page so they can get out of Deuteronomy 13. You get the lost man out of his false religion and get the saved man out of Deuteronomy 13, and we can be a blessing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warning of Deuteronomy 13. How would we know these things if you didn't put them there? The fact that you would even permit these tests, but also being faithful and making a way for us to pass every test, Lord. So we don't have to hearken to a false prophet. We don't have to listen to a priest that bears rule that way. We don't have to love it that way. Lord, we can love thee and love thy word. Lord, just help us. Minister to us. I'm so imperfect. Help me to worship better. Help me to maybe know the word better, but at least, Lord, help me work through me to do the work of the ministry so we can help others to get on board. And then, Lord, you'll perfect that which you have started. Thank you for the salvation in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.